The problem that we have is we've got everything and still we're unhappy. I mean, we've got the best jobs. We go to Switzerland, we go to the South, we go to the Netherlands, you name it. I mean, I've been there also. And yet Christ is stripping all of us on the inside from so much. He's stripping us from so much. And Paul says, you know what? If anybody can brag about his flesh, let me give you my CV. He says there in Philippians chapter 3, he says, look here, I'm a Hebrew circumcised on the eighth day. I'm the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. As to zeal, I persecuted the church, you know. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. And then Paul says, but you know, I've been humiliated, because he writes Philippians from jail. He says, I was humiliated. Nothing of that counts here except the fact that I know Christ. And I don't know of anybody within the body of Christ at this stage that is wanting to follow Jesus, that truly wants to follow Jesus, that doesn't feel like that. I don't know of anybody that I've met within the last year. Christ has been just stripping so many people. And I know there's a lot of people wanting to desist it. They're wanting to desist it. They're wanting to say, no, God, and all that I'm saying, you're in a very safe place at this stage. I know why Christ is stripping us of so much. Because in the next season, when the growth is going to come, everything that is stripped off you can't grow with you anymore. Otherwise, that will multiply. So only that which is left will grow great fruit. And I want to encourage you with that, because I don't want any of us to think whatever's happening to me in the way that I feel, it's not the devil. It's God stripping his church. God is truly stripping his church of so much, so that we can come to a place of growth and an understanding of why, and then we can prosper. But by the time we prosper, we know why. So just as a tip also in our evangelistic approach, when we do talk to people in nations like this that got everything, we must actually ask them, so you've got everything, but you're still unhappy. Can we talk about that? Would you please give me the right to sit down and talk to you about the fact that you've got everything but you're unhappy? Can I talk to you about that? Why do you think you feel unhappy? You've got a car. You've got a great job. I don't know if you get any grants or anything. Most probably you do have. Where did you go last time? No, last time I was at Ibiza. And I took the car. We drove to France about 3 weeks ago. But you're still unhappy. So can we talk about your arrogance in wanting to say, no, God exists, but you're still unhappy and you've tried everything. You've tried the psychologist. You've tried the medicine. You've blamed the government. Can we just talk about why are you unhappy? I love you too much. And I think God is really just giving us this opportunity to talk to people about this. It's a good opportunity. It's a good opportunity for all of us to sit people down and tell them, make a list of what you've got. Make a list of what you want. And just if you get that, but you still be unhappy? I think so then. Okay, can I make a deal with you? Can we trust God, or can we trust in your ability to get those stuff within the next 2 years? Then we have another conversation. And I'm really feeling God saying that to the people out there, but also to the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you. Don't be negative in what he's doing. Stay focused on where Christ is going with this. I'm dealing with double-mindedness. Last week I started with this. This week I want to continue with double-mindedness. There's quite a few themes in the book of James. As we're coming to emptiness within ourselves, there's quite a few themes in the book of James. One of the themes is suffering, because James, if you read that first verse, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The dispersion was the diaspora, all the guys that ran for their lives. And so the context here of James is, these guys here, they were all running for their lives. Every one of them, every single one of them are running for their lives. And so the theme of James is suffering. The theme of James is persecution. The theme of James is difficulty as you run for your life, because he writes this letter to the dispersion. And then James starts, obviously, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through trials. So there's a lot of themes, but then James uses a specific word in chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. He talks there, a double-minded man can't ask for wisdom if he thinks that God's going to give it to him. Not. That's why he's double-minded. And it's the Greek word dipsoukos. And James is the only New Testament writer that coins this phrase. He's the only one that talks about it in chapter 1 and in verse 4. And double-mindedness means a man, dipsoukos, a man with two souls. With his one soul, he believes God's saying what he's going to do. With his other soul, he's saying, no, God's not going to do what he said he's going to do. So there's always this indecision. Did God say? Is God going to do it? What's God going to do? Now, you know, all of us go through that at a certain time of our lives. But when double-mindedness influences one's decision-making, one's actions, one's way of living, when it throws your life into a tailspin, it becomes very difficult to hear God's voice. And so last week, we just talked about if you're double-minded about admitting it, we must just tell people, look, I'm double-minded. I don't feel I'm hearing God. And I don't hear God speaking to me, and it's difficult. God saying, I can't understand what he's saying. At one end, I want to believe God. At the other end, I can't. And I think this is just a tip for you. For where we are now, if you feel God's not speaking to you, go to that place and ask God, God, then tell me why you're not speaking to me. Most Christians don't want to go there. Most Christians don't want to ask God, God, why are you so offended with me that you don't want to talk to me? Now that's a good question to ask God, isn't it? It's a very good question. Ask him, God, so why are you not? Tell me, I'm going to wait. Tell me, why don't you want to? And then we tell other people, if you don't mind, and then we ask for wisdom. And we talked about that. This morning, we're going to start with James chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 19, and I'm going to read from verse 19 to 27. We're going to deal with double-mindedness again. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Oh, man. It's like James says, my dear beloved brothers. And then he says this. Then I'm like, James, don't start with dear beloved brothers if you're going to say this. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, dipsoukos, double-minded, two souls. There's another link here. The word will help us in double-mindedness. It will save ourselves. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away. According to James, yeah, men look more in the mirror than women are. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he looks like. Maybe that's the reason they have to go back, men. Because they keep on forgetting how they look. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hero who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in doing this. Then he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is that pure and undefiled God, the Father. It is this to visit orphans and widows, and their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We're not going to focus on verse 26 to 27 this morning. We're just going to focus on that first part. So, the first thing that I'm wanting to talk to us about this morning is single-minded believers are receptive to God's word. Single-minded people are receptive to God's word. Now, James says, know this, my beloved brothers, be quick to listen. There's a reason why James is saying that. We live in a culture where people don't listen. They struggle to listen. They can't focus. It's just difficult to listen. And most of us want to hear God's voice, but we don't want to listen. Now, if you can't quiet everything down to listen, you won't hear. So listening works like this. The listening works like this. If Carla talks to me, I must look Carla in the eye, and then I must acknowledge what she is saying. Yes, Carla. Yes. Yes. In other words, we must do the same with God. We must acknowledge what He's saying. That's the one part of listening. The second part of listening is, then I actually should tell Carla what she told me. Okay, Carla, so is this what you told Daddy you would like? And then Carla would say, no, Dad, that's not what I said. You know, it's always funny when we and Elmer, we talk and we debate stuff and we talk. And then I tell her, but Elmer, you said this and you said that. And then her eyes change. And then I know, I didn't hear properly. Then we have to go and sit down again and say, okay, say again, what did you say? Now, most of us, we don't... It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's very familiar. Now, that's the same thing that we do with God. We run into God and then we run quickly out and then we, in presumption, think that's what He said. You must actually tell God back. Now, people may think, but this is crazy. How could I talk back to Him? Easy, yeah. You know, now you have a problem if you don't think that you can talk back to God. Because He's there. He's next to the Thames. He's next to the Big Ben. He's there. You can talk to Him. So then you must say, God, so if I'm right, is this what you're saying? Because it says, there must be a receptive meekness. It deals with the conflict. Receptivity deals with the moral crisis. In other words, each and every one of us, we have a moral crisis within us. There's a fight to do what God says and a fight not to do what He says, saying. There's an emotional fight. And if you can hear His voice by quieting everything down, quiet your soul down, quiet your emotions down, if you can become a master that you can become, you can come to a place where you can listen. Knowledge and wisdom is not the highest form of communication. Understanding is. When I've come to a place to understand what the other person's saying, and I can not say to you what you said. Listen to what I'm saying now. I'm not just, if Christy tells me something, I'm not just saying to Christy, this is what you said. No. When I tell Christy what she has said, Christy must be able to understand, He actually got my heart. Now, when you've come to that place, now this is a very foreign concept. This is why James is saying, I'm going to read it. Beloved brothers, let's be quick to hear. Then James says, slow to speak. There's a reason why James is saying it. Then James says, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of him. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And then he says, receive. That's why I say single-minded people, receive. Receive God's word with meekness. Meekness is not a sign of weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. I've got the inside info on Christy. I know what happened in the past. I know what her dad did to her. I know how she lived when she got here in the UK. I've got power. I can destroy her. In any argument, I can destroy her. I can just pull one of those files, throw it back at her. Meekness is, I've got that, but it's controlled. I've got it under control. I don't have to use that. I can be quick to listen. The same with God. Are you with me? So, single-minded people, single-minded believers are receptive to God's word, and they have a receptive type of meekness. Because, listen to this. If, now this is a challenge for a lot of believers, for me also. If you can't quiet the inner emotions, it's going to be difficult to hear. It's going to be very difficult to hear. That's why I'm saying, we've got to grow to a point, ask God to help us, that inner turmoil that nobody sees. That inner turmoil that nobody sees. Right there, we must be able to quiet it down. That's the moral crisis inside of us and outside of us. That's the place where nobody wants to go. That's the place where nobody wants anybody to talk about. Right there, we must have the conversation right there. So that God can speak to us and we can acknowledge, God, I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm understanding what you're saying. Okay, God, I know now why you are offended with me. I know now why you've been quiet for 5 months. Because I always rush into your presence. I always come just to ask stuff of you. I'm actually never here just to spend time with you. I always ask. I can understand now, God, why you are there for me and why sometimes you don't speak to me. Are you with me? The quieting of the Spirit. It's going to help Christians immensely. And don't Google all your problems. Don't Google all your challenges. Go sit and meet with him. Quiet yourself down. Receptive meekness. Receptivity, ability to change. And then, the receptivity. Find a friend who's willing to tell you these things. Don't find friends that always agree with you and pamper you. Find friends that can sit you down and tell you, this last month, you're a bit unstable, huh? And these are the reasons I think. Can we pray about this? Find friends like that. It's good. Receptivity. Then, secondly, single-minded believers are responsive to God's word. A responsive meekness. It means doing what the Holy Spirit says as it highlights it, the Word of God to us. Responsiveness deals with deception. Now, when you receive, you receive. Now you understand where you are at. But now comes this teeny problem. Now I actually have to do something. Are you with me? Now there lies the problem. If we don't do what God expects, then Scripture says we're deceived. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read verse 22 to 25 now. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Now, I just have to clarify this. A lot of us will sometimes forget what God says to us. I don't think that is what James is saying here. What James is saying, sometimes James is likening the word to a mirror. James says sometimes we just casual with the mirror. It's not like I'm going to remember all these pumps in my face. You know, because of shaving, I usually get pumps here. So, my brothers used to call me breadcrumb. Because I would have these white ones here around my mouth. And then Afrikaans, they would tell me, yes, krummel. Hey, breadcrumb. And I would like, I know another pump grew during the evening. Now, when I look at the mirror, and I'm wanting to visit Almery, but I have a breadcrumb. The possibility is great that I would forget when I dated her. And she would see, there's some mayonnaise that doesn't want to leave my man's face. It's there. It doesn't go off, but I forgot it. Now, that's not what James is saying. James is saying it's fine if the pimp stays there. The problem is, when you go in front of the mirror, just don't be casual about it. When you go in front of the word, just don't be casual about what you're seeing there. Because some people stand in front of the mirror without a leg. But they want to take on Usain Bolt. So they go from there, Usain, come, let's do this, brother. How are you going to win Usain Bolt with one leg? It's dealing casually with the challenges that we do have. But not working. You know how you walk into and then you know it's a trap. This is a trap from God. You know how many times that has happened to me? Playing a game that I'm not supposed to play. Going and saying stuff that I'm not supposed to say. Doing stuff that I'm not supposed to do. It's because of the casualness of the mirror. And that's what I think James is saying. He's not saying we should remember everything. It's just there shouldn't be a casualness now. If we don't do that, he says, we become deceived. So, you know, my grandfather, man, he was stubborn. So diabetes is like a big thing in my family. And he struggled to walk. But do you think we could help him? No. And in a hurry, you know. Is the food ready already? No, Grandpa, the food's not ready. 5 minutes. Is the food ready? No, I want food. Yes, Grandpa, just taste. The food's not ready. I said, we just told you, Grandpa, you know. A stubbornness. You know what I'm talking about? Reflection, deception. It's the reflection, if we don't take note of it, it causes a deception. You with me? So, I'm just going to show it to you how we can be deceived. If you just flag that first deception one for me, please. Trev, if you can do that first one. Receptive meekness. After this, there's it. I just want to show you guys this. One of the ways that we do get deceived is we say there's no absolute truth. Only the truths that a particular individual or culture happens to believe is true. Versus Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The top one is called relativism. What's true for me is not necessarily true for you. So I choose my own truth, you've got your own truth, and we're happy. That's wrong. Come here, Malva, please. Anemi, would you please come here? And Wade, would you please come here? And, yeah. So, this is our Afrikaner sister. Shaken, you come here. Ah, good. Good that you walked in. Beautiful. Come here. So this is our Afrikaner sister. You are originally from?
Czech Republic.
Check her out. From the Czech Republic. This is our sister from South Africa, Afrikaner. You represent the coloreds in South Africa. And you're going to represent the ANC, the blacks. Right. Sorry, man. I can do it. You can't. I can. Because I'm black. So now. Oh. You represent Shofar. And Ian, you represent Hillsong. Could you stand there? We're talking now about absolutes and truth and what's truth. So, we're in a very tough situation in the UK. I'm standing there, I'm in this tough situation. Who do I listen to here? And not to forget their scripture. Who do I listen to? If I'm an Afrikaner, would I go with the Afrikaner guys and have some? If I'm from the UK, would I go with how we do things in the UK? If I'm like a colored, would I go to Melbourne? Or do I favor Shofar's way in dealing with things? Or do I favor Hillsong's way of dealing with things? Or do I stick with Scripture? You see, when we're in tough situations, all of us, we would rather go with what's comfortable. Thank you. Thank you. You're great props. I'm impressed. thank you so much. You see, that is the thing when it comes to being double-minded and single-minded. We go with what's comfortable. Instead of truth. We go with what we prefer rather than to Scripture first. So what we do, in terms of how I grew up as a colored boy in South Africa, I will read Scripture through my colored lens and I will try to find an answer here. No. I should empty everything about my culture, then read Scripture as truth. Then I must allow truth to challenge my culture. You with me? That way we don't have relative truths. This is truth. No, this truth applies for whites. No, this truth applies for Shofarites. That's preferences. Are you with me? We first stick with Scripture. So that is why if you read Scripture, can I just say this? If you are going to pick this book up today, but you are not willing to meet Jesus, don't read it. Rather, just read, and I'm not saying this facetiously, just read another book until you've come to that place where you say, okay, Jesus, I actually want to meet you. Then read it. Are you with me? We're talking about, I'm not talking about, sometimes you just read it casually. Sometimes we read the book of Acts because it's a nice story. That's fine. You with me? Sometimes you read the story of Genesis because it's a beautiful story. Sometimes I read David and Goliath because I just love if the enemy gets hiding. I just like it, you know. I read it. Wow, yes, sir. But if I'm wanting deep change, I can't pick this book up and not want to see Jesus. Otherwise, I'm going to be deceived. I'm talking about the mirror and forgetting about the mirror now. Second one, if you can go to the second one. The Bible is revered as an object, as if it would bring blessing on one's life. So sometimes we use Scripture as magic. Instead of reading the Scriptures and finding Christ in it again. That is why this book can be in many people's homes, but nobody changes. And don't read Scripture like this. Say, for instance, you didn't read Scripture the morning. And you didn't come to pray because things were just tough at home. Everybody was sick and the kids were vomiting and you took this one to school and your boss phoned you. You had to take the train to London. You know, all of those stuff happened. Now, if you've not read, don't think, now my bad day is going to be bad. God's not like that. You know what I'm saying? So we use the word sometimes as an object, thinking that if I read my Scripture, then I'm safe for the day. Whew, Jesus can come. The second coming can come. I read Scripture. Woohoo! I'm safe. We objectify the word and we want to use it as magic. So we're reading Scripture to find answers for stuff. I need an answer for this. I need an answer for this. I need an answer for this. And we like thinking in the back of our mind, if I find it now, everything's going to be A-okay. We read Scripture to know God better. So when you read Scripture for your situation, read it so that you can know God better, how He feels about your situation. Read it so that you can not only see how he feels about your situation, read it so that you can see what he thinks of it. And then ask him, how would you want me to apply this in my life? What do I need to get rid of? What can stay? What can help me? So that will help us a lot if we read scripture like that. That will help us to not read things into scripture. You know. Open up the book and then we read. Now Sanballat and Tobiah. Maybe that's going to be two of my husbands. It's either going to be Sanballat or Tobiah. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 1. Now I've seen people do that. Then we read things into scripture for our situation. Sanballat is now going to be my husband. You with me? It doesn't work like that. Not magic. Okay. Third one. We're just reading the word of God merely for an emotional satisfaction. I want to feel good. Versus reading of the word with the goal of doing the will. So, if it's just casual reading, if it's just catching up on reading, do that. But if we want to change deeply, I should only pick this book up and read it for my situation, where I'm at, if I'm willing to do what it's going to say. So if it's saying to me this morning, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry, I must be willing to adhere to that. I must be willing for God to help me how to work through it. Are you with me? I'm just showing you the ways sometimes we deceive ourselves. I'm there also, don't worry. It's all of us. The last one, reading the word of God to be only doctrinally correct. Reading the word of God to be doctrinally correct while in the pursuit of godliness. I can know everything, but then I don't pursue godliness. This brings me to the thing of just sometimes we deceive ourselves in placing some truth higher than other truth. In other words, some people say, no, we must speak the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then other people will say, yeah, but you must love. Otherwise, you're going to be a clinging symbol. Love is priority. No, truth is priority. No, love, truth. And we're like watching Wimbledon. The problem is, love is not higher than truth, and truth is not higher than love. It's complementary. You cannot speak truth without love, but you cannot love without truth. It is of equal value because it's complementary. So sometimes we just take the bit that suits us. Then we deceive ourselves. You with me? So if we learn how to balance scripture, scripture interprets scripture. I'm talking about the mirror now. If we learn to do that, we actually in pursuit of godliness. How do I change deeply? How do I change meaningfully? How do I let the word change me so that I won't have to be double-minded? I don't have any preferences. I know how this changes me from the outside, from the inside. It changes me so that I don't have to conform to the world but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. So, last point. Single-minded believers rest in the paradoxical blessings of the kingdom. Resting with meekness, rejoicing in what Scripture says and receiving the freedom that comes with it. There's nothing as liberating as when Scripture changes our hearts. Oh, man. It's like truly the bread of life. What do I mean with that? The paradoxical blessings. Let's go to the next slide, Trev. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Ah. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Ah. Blessed are they when they persecute you. Whoa. It seems like it's getting worse and worse. But those are the paradoxical truths within Scripture. Don't rejoice because Jesus said to his disciples, don't only rejoice because you've driven out demons and healed people. Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. In other words, when you mourn right now, you're blessed. We want to be blessed without mourning. We want to be blessed without being poor in spirit. We want to be blessed without the persecution. But it doesn't work like that. Again, it's two complementary truths. It's not that I must seek now to be persecuted so that I can be blessed. No. It's a paradoxical truth that's in Scripture. When it happens to me, God will bless me. Last slide. It deals with our liberation from earthly bondage and demonic bondage. We are perfectly free because of our single-minded pursuit of godliness. We yearn do, we don't yearn forget. I mean, I'll never forget coming into church, just being saved. Hercules was preaching the morning, and accidentally he knocked the Bible from the pulpit with his elbow and it fell. And a lot of people in church went like, oh, and then he said, it's just the book. And then, oh. And I was one of the people when he said, it's just the book, that went, oh. But then I realized, I'm treating this book as if it's magic. I'm treating this book as if it's, and then God said to me, that same book that fell off of the pulpit was in your home now for 30 years, and it never changed you. It was just all the time there. And I read it because I love reading. I can still quote some of my Sunday school scriptures. I can still quote it in Afrikaans. It would be a disservice to talk about it in Afrikaans now, but I can still, maybe I should spreek 16, vers 16. Hoeveel beter is het om wijsheid te verkry as goud en verkieslikker om verstand te verwerf as silver. Daar is nog in 1953 vertaling. Oud! Die ou vertaling. We had to memorize it. Scripture. I knew all this stuff, but it didn't make sense. It didn't release me from the freedom that God is wanting to give us. Because if you read that scripture, I'm wanting to read verse 25. Can you flight that for us, please? Trev, 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but to do X, he will be blessed in doing this. There's liberty. And I'm wanting to say this. For some of us, maybe I should rephrase, for all of us, the challenge is to come with your nothingness before Christ. No preconceived ideas. Not just come before him and say, God, you speak to me. I don't want to hear anything else. I want to hear what you're saying to me. God is shepherding his people very beautifully at this stage. If you're mourning, if you're going for trouble sometime, you will be blessed. I can honestly promise you that. But then we've got to pursue this liberty with Christ. Not our preferences. If there's a Shofar CD and a Hillsong CD and the Bible, which one do I choose? Which one do I choose? Tough, huh? Let's put Bethel there also. So Bethel's the closest to the CD player. What do I do now? The answer we all know should be Scripture. Coming with our emptiness. Not that you won't receive an answer from the CD. You can worship and receive. Please don't get me. Worship is important. I'm talking about a preference to receive an answer that suits me. To make me feel better. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the liberty. I want all of us to experience that liberty of Scripture. Man, that thing that just changes you, you change so deeply, and nothing in this world can contain it. Nobody can take it away from any one of us. Nobody. And from the insides, there just comes this explosion of grace, an explosion of love, and an explosion of truth, where God dwells. And the Apostle Paul says, I've thrown away everything to know Him. He has stripped me of everything. Paul was a wealthy, well-known intellect of his days. In the end, he sat in jail, beaten to pieces. And not all of us can say what Paul says, I bear the marks. You know, in Galatians, Paul says, I bear. It's a powerful thing that he's saying, he's bearing the marks. But then, sometimes when I read what he did, and then he says something, but all of that, I only did that to know him. To really know him. And in that I rejoice. And then he says to the Philippians, rejoice. Again I say to you, rejoice. And the most telling picture for me is when the disciples came back from doing all the miracles. They did everything. They come back and they're like excited. And then Jesus tells them, don't get excited about that. Get excited because your names are written in the book of heaven. Rejoice in that. Rejoice that you know me. Can we break bread? Christy, please. We're going to break bread this morning. And I'm trusting that the word will come alive for all of us. And that there'll be just a time of knowing Christ. Maybe I'm not giving you all the practical advice that you would like. Maybe we can do that in one-on-one sessions talking. It's about just practical advice. But you know, hearing something from God firsthand is always the best. I can only confirm what God has already been saying to you. Because He loves speaking and talking to His sheep. He says it, my sheep know my voice. Now, if you're not hearing His voice clearly, don't think you're not part of the flock. Don't. The reason why God is stripping so many Christians of everything that they've got at this stage, they feel like that. The reason why He's doing that is to know Him. It's to know Him. Nothing else. Nothing less. Him. And I'm wanting to grow us to that point where we will hunger, but then we've got to come in our nothingness. And by nothingness, I mean no preconceived ideas, not the way I want. It's just God, my intellect, my gifts, my abilities, the way I think, I want to know you. I want to know you. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are to know you this morning through the scriptures. God, we want to grow beyond the point where in one day we believe this is what you say, and the next day we worried, and the next day did God say, and the next day, no, we want to go beyond that. We want to go beyond to that place where only the scriptures make sense, only your voice makes sense, only what you say makes sense. And God, even if you've spoken just a bit of our puzzle, even if you've given us only a bit of the puzzle, this morning we say, we are satisfied with that bit of the puzzle. We are satisfied with only that bit of the puzzle. Because that bit that you've spoken to us, we just want to boast in that we know you, and we know that bit is enough. Thank you that you are willing to build this puzzle with us. Thank you that your word is wanting us to change deeply. You wanting us to change deeply. But God, You're not interested in only changing us. You're interested in showing yourself to us. Could we just open our eyes? Just look at me. God's interested in showing you who He is before He does any change. He's deeply interested in sitting you down and telling you, this is who I am, Pietman. This is how I look. This is a part of my heart. This is how I smell. This is how I sound. This is how I feel. He can do all of that. God can touch all five of our senses. The sixth one, what people call the sixth sense, is actually just the spirit. So there's a sixth sense that opens up places for demonic impartation, but we believe in the scriptures with the Holy Spirit. God is deeply committed to revealing Himself. But He can't reveal Himself to us if there's no more place to pour stuff in. Nothing can come in here anymore. And so it needs to be emptied. Let's eat and drink together. God, what we know of You is just so precious. Please show us some more. We want to know You deeply. We want to know You intimately. And God, we just want to declare this morning, even if You don't give us any answers on anything, knowing You would be the best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to talk more, I'm willing to talk to you. I think we're leaving on holiday.